morning. Good morning. As the oversight came this morning to pray for the services today, my brother Dave asked that the Lord would send a new face. Little did he know that they would drop someone from New Zealand. And it's great to have you with us, Jim. Good to have you with us. And also some familiar faces that we haven't seen for a while. Corey, good to see you back. Good to have you here with your family. Howard, you and Jerry, Ethan, great to see y'all. And anyone else I didn't mention, it's great to have you with us here at Reidsville Bible Chapel. If you would, turn to Amos chapter 8. Amos chapter 8. And it will become immediately obvious why I walked in with a basket of fruit and Tanya was laughing at me. But it is a word picture for us this morning. Amos chapter 8. We'll read through the chapter. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people Israel. I will not again pass by them any more. And the songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day, saith the Lord God. There shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence. Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Verse 8. Shall not the land tremble for this, and everyone mourn that dwelleth therein, and it shall rise up holy as a flood, and it shall be cast out and drowned as by the flood of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. And I will turn your feasts into mourning, and all your songs into lamentations. And I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins, and baldness upon every head. And I will make it as the mourning of an only son, and the end thereof as a bitter day. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and the young men faint for thirst. And they that swear by the sin of Samaria, and they and say, thy God, O Dan, liveth, and the manor of Beersheba liveth, even they shall fall and never rise again. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word, as we hear the words of Amos, we come to understand how hard judgment is, the punishment of the Lord, bringing physical death and eternal death. But we thank you, Father, that judgment is your strange work, your foreign work, for you would desire that all men would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so, Lord, as we search your word this morning, we pray it would speak to our hearts. If there's anyone here that's unsaved, Lord, may they contemplate their state of their soul and the righteousness of God. We give you thanks in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we're going to divide this up into four sections. The first section, verses 1 through 2, the basket of summer fruit. which is a symbol, symbolic of Israel's end. Verse 3, the results of judgment. Howlings and dead bodies. Verses 4 through 7, the indictment, the greed of the oppressors of the poor. And then finally in verses 8 through 14, catastrophic calamity. Four pictures of God's cutting off of Israel. Judgment. Just a quick reminder, quick review. In chapter 2, verse 6, Amos heard the Lord speak. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes. Amos heard the indictment and the sentence of judgment. The indictment, because they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes. And the sentence, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. And now in chapters 7, 8, and 9, Amos sees the carrying out of this sentence in five visions given by God for him to see what God is going to do. God is showing Amos how he intends to punish Israel for their sins. And Amos tells Israel and us by his prophesying. Last time we looked at the first vision in chapter 7, verse 1, of the locust caterpillars consuming the second crop of the harvest. This was a picture of Hazael and Ben-Hadad coming down from Syria and invading Israel. But then they had to pull out, giving a reprieve to the nation of Israel under the political revival of Jeroboam II, king of Israel. He eventually dies. His son Zechariah becomes king. And lo and behold, he's not king for 6 months, but he is killed. He's assassinated by Shalom. And Shalom then rules as king for 1 month. And that's a picture of the first vision, where there's a mowing of the first harvest, the king's harvest, and then a mowing of the second harvest, the second crop. Then we had the second vision in verse 4, a picture of fire, symbolic of a drought that dried up all the water and devoured the land, burning it up. This was a picture of the invasion of Tiglath-Pileser, the Assyrian who came down and invaded Israel. But again, Amos prays, and God stays the invasion. Tiglath-Pileser makes a covenant with King Menahem, and for 1,000 talents, the Assyrians leave, and giving a reprieve to the country. In the third vision, chapter 7, verse 7, was of the Lord standing on a wall made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. The plumb line was a picture of God's law, showing Israel was founded on straightness and righteousness, the righteousness of God. The Lord says, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. The plumb line in God's hand reveals Israel's own unrighteousness. And God says, I will not again pass by them anymore. God's long-suffering in the light of Israel's transgressions has come to an end. He will spare them no longer. The high places and the sanctuaries of idol worship will be made desolate and laid waste. The king, Jehoram's descendants, will die by the sword. The third vision of the plumb line was a picture of the conquering and devastation of Israel by Shalmaneser V of Assyria. And he wipes them out. And those he doesn't kill, they get carried away and taken into exile in 722 B.C., just 40 years, 40 years after Amos speaks his prophecy. Now we have the fourth vision here in chapter 8 that God gave to Amos. Verse 1, thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what seest thou? Amos is smart. He says, I see a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, The end has come upon my people Israel. I will not again pass them by anymore. The word for summer fruit is kaitz. If you want to use the phonetic spelling, K-A-I-T-Z. Kaitz, meaning ripe fruit, end of the year fruit, the last fruit of the season, the end of the harvest. The word for end used in this passage, when he says the end has come upon my people Israel, is keets, phonetically spelled K-E-E-T-Z. The ripe time, the cutting time. And so the NIV translation of the end has come upon my people Israel is the time is ripe for my people Israel. The basket of summer fruit, of the ripe fruit, the cakes, symbolizes the keets, Israel's end, Israel's cutting off. The land is ripe. Israel is ripe for the dreadful harvest. She is ripe for the last cutting, the final punishment. She will reap what she has sown. And God says, the time is ripe for my people Israel. And notice he calls them my people. His heart cries out of love for them when he brings them to judgment. I will not again pass by them anymore. The basket of fruit symbolizes that God's suffering, his long suffering is past, and judgment is decreed. Now we come to the second part, the results of the judgment, the howlings and the dead bodies. And I apologize for the brutalness of this, but God's judgment is brutal. Verse 3, And the songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day, saith the Lord God. There shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence. The results of the judgment. The joyous hymns of praise to their gods in the royal temple. Now, they're celebrating not in the temple in Jerusalem, obviously, but the king's temple, the king's chapel, the king's sanctuary in Samaria. Hymns of praise to their gods for their peace, their prosperity, and their power will be turned into howlings, mournings, and wailings. Remember when we talked about Jeroboam and the time that he was king? There was great economic prosperity. There was peace. Israel was very strong as a nation. But now they no longer have that. They've been overtaken by a foreign army. And they've lost their peace, their prosperity, and their power. And so they turn to howlings and wailings and mournings. Sorrow upon sorrow replaces their rejoicing. And why is that? There shall be many dead bodies, lots of corpses in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence. So many dead bodies, there's not enough left, no place left to bury them. No people left to bury them. Having no one to bury them and no place to bury them, the dead bodies are thrown out silently to be eaten by the dogs, the birds, the worms, to rot and to decompose. They're cast out silently. See, the people have been silenced by the dread of death, by the dread of the terror of these foreign armies from Assyria, by their dread of the terror of God in judgment. We've seen the basket of fruit, the symbol of Israel's end. We've seen the result of that judgment, wailing and dead bodies. Now in verses 4 through 7, we see the indictment of Israel. The greed of the oppressors of the poor, Israel's injustice. Verse 4, Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fall, saying, When will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat? The Lord has sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. The Lord opens this section by saying, hear this, listen, understand. He's used this term five times, back in chapter 3 and verse 1, chapter 3 verse 13, chapter 4 verse 1, chapter 5 and verse 1, and here in verse chapter 8 verse 4. He wants his people Israel to hear this message of judgment. Amos wants us to hear it. O ye that swallow up the needy, in other words, you that take advantage of the poor, even to the poor of the land, even to make the poor of the land fail, that is, trampling on the poor, doing away with the poor. You know, there is probably somewhat of an attitude of, if you're rich, if you're well off, God has blessed you greatly because you're such a good person. And if someone's poor, well, they deserve to be poor. And so you're just helping them do God's job by getting rid of the poor and trampling on them, swallowing them up. The merchants were motivated by greed, purely single-minded pursuit of profit. This is confirmed in verses 5 and 6 when the Lord says to them, saying, when the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat. They desecrate the Sabbath and the holy days. Their hearts weren't in the new moon monthly feast, and their hearts weren't in the weekly Sabbath observances. In fact, they begrudged the interruption of their selling. You can hear them saying, when will this festival be over? When will the Sabbath end that we can sell corn and wheat and make more money? You know, my thoughts from this turn to the Lord's Supper. And as we were worshiping in the Lord's Supper, where are our thoughts? Where are my thoughts? Am I concentrating on the Lord as we worship His person and His work? Or am I thinking about this past week, things that needed to be done? Am I thinking about next week? Am I thinking about other things other than the Lord and His sacrifice? How about even being present for the Lord's Supper? Was sleep more important? Was recreation more important? Was visiting other people more important, visiting family? Was it just too much trouble to get up and to come and to be here? The Lord has requested and commanded our presence out of His love. And we come to the Lord's Supper out of love for Him and expressing our love by remembering Him in the Lord's Supper. Let's go back to these merchants. Not only do they want to quickly resume their selling, but they cheat their customers. They use deception in business, making the ephah small. That is, instead of using an ephah measure, which is about a quart, they just kind of shorten it and then pour that in the bag and sell that to the customer, giving them less than what they paid for. Or they make the shekel great. That is, they take a separate weight, instead of a true shekel, a little bit heavier shekel, and they put it on the balance. And then when the person comes to pay, they have to put a few more coins to match that greater shekel, getting more money than they should have been paid for. and falsify the balances by deceit. They change the center of balance on the scale. Just move it over a little bit. Move it on the beam. So now it takes more weight here to compensate for here. And it's in man's heart to do that, isn't it? To cheat. You know, you go to a gas station and you look on the pumps and it says, this has been tested for, make sure you get an accurate feel. I remember going to the grocery stores as a young person and seeing those Toledo balances. It says on it, true weight. Well, yeah, you expect it to be a true weight. And you'll notice sometimes back then, you know, they'd put it on the scale and the person would step back like this and hold their hands up so you know that they're not putting their finger on the scale and weighing it down and you're paying for more than what you get. But that's what these merchants did. But we need to ask the same thing in our own lives. You know, as students, do we want to cheat on exams so we can do better? When we're in a business, do we want to cheat on what we're doing for our customer, providing a service and cutting it short so that we can make more by doing less? The merchants in Israel were reprimanded for that and judged. Verse 6, they continue this need for money, this profit motive, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat. You know, it got so bad that if a poor man owed money to a merchant and he couldn't pay for it, he would sell himself. He would become a bondman or a bond slave to that merchant in order to pay back for the stuff he couldn't pay for. Or, if they had some land, and sandals were used to close contracts in that day to sell land, the rich took the sandals as the full payment for that land. You know, he comes to make an exchange, and the rich man says, all I'll take are those sandals for your land. And the poor man standing there saying, I can't do anything else. Take my sandals. Yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat. The merchants went so far as to sell grain mixed with hulls, sweepings, and dirt to cut the pure grain and to gain a greater profit. I guess the simple answer to all of us is we need to deal honestly with people. Verse 7. The Lord has sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. The Lord is the excellency of Jacob. It's a name for the Lord God Himself. It's His title. He is the one in whom Israel, Jacob, should glory. And so the Lord was swearing by Himself. He was swearing by His own name, the excellency of Jacob. And when God takes an oath, He fulfills it. And He says, surely I will never forget any of their works. Is God going to forget their works? No. He has taken an oath. He will not forget. God knows them and the evil they have done and the sinners that they are. He will not forget any of their works. And we see that in the basket of ripe fruit and Him saying, the end has come upon my people Israel. The cates represents the keats. Many people try to attain God's favor by their works, by having in their mind the good outweigh the bad that they do, by joining a church, by attending church faithfully, by giving to the church and to other charities, by baptism. But those are all works. In Galatians 2:16 says, by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. The direness of this expectation of our works saving us, we can see the bad end result of that in Revelation chapter 20. If you turn to Revelation 20, verse 11 and through 15. We can never be saved by our works, but God will certainly judge us by our works, the works of the unbeliever. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. And the sea gave up their dead that were in it, and the death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So Israel faced not only physical punishment for their works, but eternal death in hell for their works. Contrast with this with the believer in Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. And Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so the Lord God brings judgment on Israel for their works. And we conclude here with the verses 8 through 14. Catastrophic calamity. Pictures of God's cutting off of Israel. Judgment. And there are four pictures here. There's an earthquake, a darkness, a funeral, and a famine. The first one is an earthquake, verse 8. And shall not the land tremble for this, and every man mourn that dwelleth therein? And it shall rise up wholly as a flood, and it shall be cast out and drowned as by the flood of Egypt. Here we see the land tremble, as in an earthquake, bringing great destruction to the land and its people, and causing great sorrow, mourning amongst the people. But it's interesting, the earthquake is pictured like a flood. The land rises and falls and rises and falls, just like the seasonal floodwaters of the river Nile in Egypt. A similar language is seen in Amos chapter 9. If you'd like to turn to Amos chapter 9 and verse 5. And here's the description of this judgment. And the Lord God of hosts is he that toucheth the land, and it shall melt. Interesting, isn't it? The Lord God just puts out his finger and touches the land of Israel, and it moves and trembles with a great earthquake like a flood. And all that dwelt therein shall mourn, and it shall rise up wholly like a flood, and shall be drowned as by the flood of Egypt. Yeah, it's kind of reminiscent of Noah's flood, when all the earth and the people were destroyed by water. But here, an earthquake, pictured as a flood, which symbolizes the overwhelming calamity, the destruction, an event marked by deep distress and misery, an earthquake. The second one is a darkness. And it shall, verse 9, and it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in a clear day. God had warned them that the day of the Lord would not be a day that they should desire, because it would be a day of darkness, of judgment of their sin. Not a day of forgiveness, or for forgiveness of sins or deliverance from their enemies as they desired. In Amos chapter 5, verse 18, we read these words, "Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord! To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light." Verse 20, "Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark, and no brightness in it?" This event in Amos 8, verse 9, of the sun going down at noon and the darkening of the earth may represent a natural event, like an eclipse, or a supernatural event manifested by God, like the darkness that encompassed the earth as Christ finished his work of sacrifice in his last 3 hours on the cross. Whatever the darkness, it symbolizes the Lord's judgment of Israel with great calamity. And it's interesting that 1 year before Amos started prophesying in 763 BC, there was a solar eclipse which precluded Amos beginning his prophecy and precluded or kind of foretold this darkening event that would come at the future judgment of Israel. So we've seen an earthquake, we've seen a darkness, and now we see a funeral in verse 10. "And I will turn your feasts into mourning, and all your songs into lamentations. And I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins, and baldness upon every head. And I will make it as a mourning of an only son, and the end thereof as a bitter day." Notice how many times it says, "and I will," and you can insert them in there. "And I will turn their feasts into mourning. And I will turn all your songs into lamentations. And I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins. And I will bring baldness upon every head. And I will make it as a mourning of an only son. And I will make it the end thereof of a bitter day." The Lord God will bring this judgment. He will do these things. Joyful feasts are turned into occasions of mournful weeping, wailing and sorrow. Joyful songs are turned into a funeral dirge with crying out in great grief. They will gird their loins with sackcloth and shave their heads as expressions of sorrow, as in Job chapter 16 and Job chapter 1. He says, "I will make it as a mourning of an only son." Their mourning is as great as that of the death of an only son in a family, whose death would end the hope of a family's future and a continuing of the family name. And he says, "and at the end thereof is a bitter day." Their grief would not end. They would continue to mourn until their own bitter day of death. The mourners themselves will die, and the nation Israel ends its existence. The people are in deep mourning as at a funeral. But this is not a godly sorrow that leads to repentance, but a sorrow that leads to death. Israel is not sorrowful over sin, but over loss of power, prosperity, peace, posterity, and of life. Israel's is a worldly sorrow that leads to death. 2 Corinthians 7:10. Fourthly, we see a famine. Verse 11. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a feast thirst for water, but of hearing of the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst." It says, behold, look, see, understand. The days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. The Lord God is going to send a famine in the land. Not a literal famine of bread or water, but a famine of the Word of God. Silence. No word from the Lord. Now in their calamity, now in their throes of judgment, the people seek after the Word of the Lord. Now seeing the death of many people and facing their own death and mourning, they inquire of the Lord, but He does not answer. They seek Him out of grief. They do not seek Him out of love or repentance, but from a desire to lessen their pain and their punishment. They seek an explanation, counsel, comfort, help, hope, but God does not hear them. They wander. They stagger like drunken men, aimlessly, over the whole of the northern kingdom to find the word of the Lord. The scripture says they go from sea to sea. That is, from the east to the west, from the Dead Sea to the Mediterranean Sea. The scripture says they go from north even to the east. They go from the furthest parts of the northern kingdom, Hamath, down to the eastern part of the Dead Sea. But they do not find the word of the Lord. They go throughout the whole northern kingdom. But you notice, they don't go south to Jerusalem. They don't go to God's temple where the Lord manifests His presence to find His word. They go to and fro. People are like that today, you know, seeking answers everywhere but in the Bible. Where does the unbeliever go to find spiritual truth? Some say they're interested in spiritual things and read books about self-help, New Age, Spiritism, Mormonism, Judaism, Hinduism, Buddhism, Marxism, Communism, Ismism. But have they gone to the Bible, to God's Word, and consulted it? God will reveal Himself to you through His Word if you sincerely desire to know Him. He will speak and give you answers through His Word. Verse 13. In that day shall the fair virgins and the young men faint for thirst. If the strongest and the healthiest among the people, the fair virgins and the young men, faint and thirst, if they're not able to endure thirst and faint, if they succumb to thirst by not hearing the word of God, how can you and I expect not to faint? We need a daily drink from the word of God. Verse 14. They that swear by the sin of Samaria and say, Thy God, O Dan, liveth, and the manor of Beersheba liveth, even they shall fall and never rise again. This is a little difficult here, but it's all about idolatry. They that swear by the sin of Samaria, substitute worship for swear. They that worship by the sin of Samaria. What was the sin of Samaria? Worshipping the golden calf. So they're guilty. They're guilty of worshiping the golden calf, and so they're guilty before God. Second part, and say, Thy God, O Dan, liveth. What did Dan do? Dan was also a place where there was a golden calf, and they worshiped that golden calf, and so they were guilty before God in worshiping idols. And then that last part, and the manor of Beersheba liveth. The manner, the mode of worship of Beersheba liveth. You know, Beersheba was a great place. This is where Abraham and God met, and God ratified a covenant with Abraham with his covenant with Abimelech, excuse me. And Beersheba was the place where Abraham called the Lord, the everlasting God, Genesis chapter 21, verses 31 through 33. But Beersheba had become a great place of idolatry. And God says, all who seek false gods, whether it be in Samaria, whether it be in Dan, whether it be in Beersheba, whether it be here in the United States and in Reidsville, all who seek false gods, no matter how sincere, zealous, religious, they shall fall, never to rise again. In chapter 5 and verse 2, the Lord God said this through Amos, the virgin of Israel is fallen, she will no more rise. She is forsaken upon her land. There is none to raise her up. But he also gives the answer in chapter 5, verse 6. Seek the Lord, and ye shall live. I have a short set of verses from a song that I'd like to read here. It's called The Great Judgment Morning. It was written by Bertram Shattuck in 1894. Listen to the words and see if they apply to yourself. I dreamed that the great judgment morning had dawned and the trumpet had blown. I dreamed that the nations had gathered to judgment before the white throne. From the throne came a bright shining angel, and he stood on the land and the sea, and he swore with his hand raised to heaven that time was no longer to be. The rich man was there, but his money had melted and vanished away. A pauper, he stood in the judgment. His debts were too heavy to pay. The great man was there, but his greatness, when death came, was left far behind. The angel that opened the records, not a trace of his greatness could find. The gambler was there, and the drunkard, the man that had sold them the drink, with the people who gave him the license, together in hell they did sink. The moral man came to the judgment, but self-righteousness rags would not do. The men who had crucified Jesus had passed off as moral men too. The soul that had put off salvation, not tonight, I can get saved by and by. No time now to think of religion. At last, they had found time to die. And oh, what a weeping and wailing. At the lost, were told of their fate. They cried for the rocks and the mountains. They prayed, but their prayers were too late. Father, we're thankful that you are a seeking God who seeks after the souls of men and women, boys and girls. We pray, Lord, that there would be one who would not wait until it was too late on the judgment day, but would see the greatness of your love, that you placed your own Son, the Lord Jesus, on a cross to die for their sin. Father, we're so thankful that you have made a way of salvation so as not to face your strange, your foreign work, your judgment, and that we can be with our Savior, the Lord, for everlasting and everlasting. We give praise to his name. We give thanks to you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.